First Epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 15.
Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preached, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith, all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies, and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
Before you listen to this recording, I would strongly suggest that you take time and listen to the preceding recording, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, first 11 verses. This recording, sharing with the focus on the first 11 verses, has been recorded long, long ago, many years ago, and in a very stressful, difficult time, when I was still struggling in hope and fervent prayers to the Lord that someday the group I was with would believe the scripture and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The first two verses of the chapter 15 not only link the preceding chapter with this one, but they also give an introduction, an announcement actually of what is following. Brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, past tense, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, present tense, by which also ye are saved, again present tense, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. This does not mean that by keeping what has been preached to them, they continually earn their salvation. Absolutely not. By keeping the words of the gospel, the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ, the teachings of the holy apostles, the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we only prove that we have been saved, that we are in Christ the Lord, who is our salvation. The Apostle Paul and his companions, his fellow disciples that were preaching to the Corinthians, were preaching in every possible way, not only in words but also in deeds, and by good example, practicing and doing what they preach. So that preaching was very powerful. So Paul, with the group of the disciples, preached the gospel to the Corinthians, and the Corinthians received that gospel. What does that mean? Receive the gospel. They believed that. And they started living according to the gospel teaching. That's how we receive the gospel. Having received the gospel, if we continue keeping in memory what we have learned and practicing that in our daily walk and growing in that day after day, that would mean we are saved. Those are the indications, the signs that we are saved. If we sort out some parts of the gospel that we disliked or seemed to be not very acceptable to us, we put a huge question mark next to our salvation, whether we are saved or not. And just as big question mark next to our believing, our faith. Did we believe for good or did we believe in vain? If we add any human rules and regulations and traditions and customs or anything that would bring us closer to the world and somewhat less different being the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ than the rest of the world, then another big question mark. And very soon, if we start forgetting the teaching of the gospel and gradually returning back to our old ways, we don't need any question marks. There is no salvation at all. In that case, or in those cases, we did believe in vain. With all the problems and difficulties, with all misunderstandings, misinterpretations, with all the abuse of their own souls that some of the Corinthians did practice, the Apostle Paul is not rushing to tell them, you have believed in vain. I think he is following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord's guidance, the guidance of the Lord's Spirit. As the prophet Isaiah prophesied in chapter 42, verse 3, and as it has been confirmed to us in the gospel according to Matthew chapter 12, verse 20, a bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And the next verse, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. It seemed to me that as long as in the hearts of the believers there were some fundamental beliefs in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul would strive and labor hard to bring them to the full knowledge and clear understanding of the Lord's gospel. As we are going to see in this chapter later on, the Corinthians, or at least some of them, had a very difficult problem not believing in the foretold resurrection of the dead, not trusting and believing that all those believing in Christ shall not die forever, but will be risen into that new life, life everlasting. I think that nowadays our generation seem not to have such difficult problem. There are some sneaky problems, some difficulties that are unnoticed until often it's too late to change something. A new convert professing sincere repentance, full conversion, victory over sin and death, full trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his or her heart would reason in this way. Yes, I have decided I will live, and if necessary, I will die for the Lord Jesus Christ. I will live and practice that gospel, and if necessary, as part of my testimony, I'm going to give my life as a martyr for the Lord Jesus. However, I hope it won't happen in my days. It probably will not happen in our area, and most surely it's not going to happen exactly to me. Some people might have to suffer, but I will probably live in peace and quietness. So we think we have decided, and we have decided nothing. In that kind of thinking, we are actually deceiving ourselves, and that's exactly what our enemy would like us to do. Some other disciples or contemporary converts might think, well, if it happened that there is a persecution, I am willing and ready to give my possessions and my properties to be taken away from me. I am ready to suffer imprisonment or even to give my life for the Lord Jesus Christ. But these daily little things, you know, charity, loving kindness, patience, godliness, continuing in prayers, studying the Word of God, feeding on the bread of heaven, that's a little bit too much. I don't think anybody lives exactly like that. I would say that that's another mode of believing in vain, deceiving ourselves. So maybe it is a good thing that we study this passage and this chapter 15. Maybe it's a very helpful to us to hear once again what the Apostle Paul has to present to us, just as he did to the Corinthians. I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. I could ask a question. What is first of all? To deliver what we have received, or that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures? Well, actually, it's the same thing. It's enormously important. We cannot even measure how important it is when we share the Scripture with somebody else, that we offer, that we give, that we share only what we have received. But that in itself is not secured, is not guaranteed. It's important that we have received the right thing from the right person, that we have received the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ from the Lord Jesus Christ. And one fundamental part of that gospel is Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Which Scriptures? Probably, I would not say anything wrong if I could say, or should say, the whole Scripture. All of the Bible. Starting with the first conversation between the Lord and the fallen human race. Continuing with the blessings promised to the father Abraham. And then we have a shining example of the Old Testament prophecy in the second book of Moses, Exodus, chapter 12, the Passover lamb, the redeeming offering for the children of Israel to be led out of the slavery into the promised land. In the book of the prophet Isaiah, in the chapter 53, we have a marvelous, wonderful, and emotional prophecy of our Lord Jesus Christ suffering on the cross to redeem us. By the time this epistle was recorded and sent to the Corinthians, I would think that the New Testament Scriptures, at least the Gospel books, were already circulating among the believers, already written and rewritten, read and reread studied and practiced among the disciples of the New Testament. Verse number 4 is telling us that the body of Christ was buried, and that the Lord rose again the third day, again according to the Scriptures. The last two verses of the Psalm number 16 tell us, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." I think this last part of the verse number 10, "Thou wilt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption," is indicating that the body of the Lord was not left in the grave indefinitely. Certainly not longer than the 3 days. At the moment, I'm not aware of any other Old Testament scriptures foretelling the burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, in the New Testament, in the Gospel books, we have quite a few places where the Lord Jesus Christ is foretelling to his disciples his own, Lord Jesus Christ's own, death and resurrection. Then we see in the verse number 5 and on that the Lord Jesus Christ revealed himself after the resurrection to Cephas, the Apostle Peter, and then to the 12 apostles. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present time, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and at last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. So many witnesses still alive and present in the time when the epistle of the Apostle Paul was written to the Corinthians. How could the Corinthians ever come to that idea that there is no resurrection? I think they might have had disassociated the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ with the salvation, with the gospel preaching and believing, with the resurrection of the Christians on the day of the Lord. But why was it so important that the Lord has resurrected? Why would it not be sufficient that he died as a sacrifice, that he offered himself for our atonement, our redemption? And now he is up in heaven in glory. His body is down there in the grave. And because of his suffering and death, we are redeemed and we are saved. In what way and for what reason is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ so important for the gospel and for our salvation, that without that resurrection, everything would be in vain? The preaching of the gospel, the believing in Christ, everything, we are lost forever if there was no resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ on the third day. In the Gospel according to John, chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, I read, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Not only the death, not only dying of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, but also his resurrection together with it, is a fundamental part of the gospel teaching. It is very important that we have that testimony. The Lord Jesus Christ surrendered into the hands of sinful men. He willfully, of his own will, laid down his life. He received that suffering. The wicked men, the evil men, the slaves of Satan, the victims of their own and also satanic deception, were used by the Father to fulfill the will of the Father, the will to offer his own Son for our redemption, to fulfill the obedience of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to suffer everything in order to fulfill the will of the Father. An important testimony and important part of the gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ has power to lay down his life, and he has power to take it again. It is important for our own sake, for our own spiritual standing in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to know and to firmly believe without any doubts and reservations that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the gospel of salvation, and the gospel of salvation is not only the gospel of death of the Lord Jesus, but also resurrection. Death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the fundamental part of the whole gospel. Why is it so important? Or why is that so important for us and our faith and our salvation? Our Heavenly Father has given us salvation in Christ, not outside of Christ. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we live and walk in His Spirit, we have the testimony that we have received and we are still in that salvation in Christ the Lord. When we believe without doubts, without wavering, how do we know that we did not believe in vain? How do we know that we have the genuine faith in the Lord Jesus and His gospel? We know that when we obey, trust and obey the Son of God, and we receive the blessings of the Father when we live and walk in the Spirit of Christ. So with Christ the Lord, we are dead to the world of sin and evil. And in the resurrected Christ's Spirit, we are resurrected into the new life to live and walk in the light of His Word. This is our testimony today, just as theirs was in the days short time after the resurrection. In the verse number 5, we read that the Lord was seen of the 12 apostles. At that time, they were 11 apostles, and later on, Matthias was elected and confirmed by casting of lot after prayer to the Lord. But that same disciple was with the 11 at the time when the Lord appeared to them. In the verse number 7 we read that after that the Lord was seen of James. I'm not quite sure which James this is. James the son of Zebedee, or James the brother or half-brother of the Lord, or another one of the quite a few Jameses that were in Jerusalem at that time and among the disciples. But then the Lord was seen of all the apostles. In the verse number 5, he was seen of the 12. In the verse number 7, he was seen of all the apostles. How many apostles there were? In the Revelation chapter 21 verse 14, "And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." In our human nature, in our desire to know the unknown, we might ask, which 12 apostles? There were first 11, and then Matthias was added to the number. Then the apostle James was beheaded by Herod, and the apostle Paul was called by the Lord. In the book of Acts, chapter 14 and verse 14, Barnabas and Paul are also called apostles, so that would add one more, including Barnabas. I think it might be possible that the number 12 was kept or preserved as long as it was possible, as long as the sufficient number of believers that have seen the Lord after his resurrection were present here and active proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, which one of them is going to have his name engraved on the foundations of the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city? That's a different question, and someday I hope and pray that we will have that discussed and studied and recorded. But if not, myself, somebody else will be given that assignment by the Lord, and the Word of God will be shared among the believers until the Lord's coming. In the verses 7 through 10, I see a very interesting record of the Apostle Paul about himself. "After that, last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time." The Apostle Paul knew how to belittle himself, how to be humble when he is talking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. "For I am the least of the apostles. I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." I think the conversion of the Apostle Paul was so magnificent that he shouldn't have stopped ever sharing that with the other disciples. And I believe he often did, especially the unbelievers. And here he is calling himself as one born out of due time, a defective pregnancy, an unhealthy baby. What could I say about my conversion? What could I share with the others? If Paul the Apostle was not meet to be called an apostle, am I meet to be called a disciple of the Lord at all? I think that whenever I believe something other than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am persecuting the true faith and the pure teaching of the gospel. Whenever I neglect to understand the gospel teaching in any particular verse or word, one single word, I am doing a favor to my enemy. And when the Apostle Paul said, "By the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was upon me was not in vain," then I hope and pray too, using this encouragement, that my faith and his grace upon me will not be in vain. And yet the next lines, "I labored more abundantly than they all," are urging me for the remaining short time of my pilgrimage to work and labor for the Lord, because the time is so short and the opportunities too few for a weak disciple that I am." As soon as the Apostle Paul said, "I labored more abundantly than they all," he added, "Not I, but the grace of God which was with me." So every gift, every blessing is given to us by the grace of God. Every gift and every blessing given to us by the grace of God we receive by faith and obedience to the Lord. Verse number 11 is so wonderful. "Therefore, whether I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed." The same gospel has been preached by all of the apostles. The same gospel has been believed by all the true and faithful disciples that received and understood the word of God in the Spirit of Christ. May this also be our prayer and our striving to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as we receive it from the Lord Jesus Christ, and add nothing and subtract nothing, that the word of God may be pure and whole, the living word of God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, living in His body, in the members of His body, which we are when we are walking in the light of His word and following the guidance of His Spirit.